Now, believe it or not, that was a normal video. It just decided to turn into a strobe light kind of effect and just be like a stop action video. But it does kind of fit with the psalm we have before us today, because this kid is in a seemingly peaceful swimming pool, and then he looks inside underneath, and there's all kinds of life happening deep below the waters. And he looks up, and he's looking around, and life seems pretty normal. But then he looks back into the waters, and the waters are disturbed. There's a whole lot of creatures going on. I didn't see any Mosasaurus, the giant Jurassic dinosaur, in the VBS pool. But I do know that one of those iconic scenes from the Jurassic Park movies is when the family sees a big footprint in the mud, and it's wet because it had been raining. And they're sitting there, maybe even laying there, and all of a sudden they hear, boom. And the water inside of the dinosaur footprint gets disturbed, and it starts to move. And it's that sense of, oh my goodness, we better leave this place right now. The waters are disturbed. Something is coming. Where are the green pastures to lie down in? Where are the still waters when dinosaurs roam the earth? That's the premise of the Jurassic Park movies, of course. There are no green pastures on Jurassic Island. There's no safe place to turn when the dinosaurs get loose. Now, for a very smooth transition from Jurassic Park to John Donne, the English poet, all right? Naturally. Now, I don't do a lot of poetry because I think poetry is hard enough to understand, let alone to hear it recited to you and understand it. But I do have it printed in the sermon handout today, because John Donne, in his own way, brings us into the human conscience, the life of our own mind and heart, accusing ourselves or being accused. And he likens it to sea and waters that are stirred up, and to tears of regret that we ourselves are crying. And so that's going to fit with Psalm 23. It's going to fit with VBS Scuba. And so that's how we get from dinosaurs to John Donne. This poem is called Man Envenomed Inborn Stings, which is a normal person would say, people are cursed by a venomous snake, and inside of themselves, there's the sting of sin and death, and we feel it in the sting of our conscience. But here's how he puts it. Then our land waters, tears of passion, vent. Our waters then above our firmament, tears which our soul doth for her sins let fall, take all a brackish taste in funeral. And even these tears which should wash sin are sin. We, after God's no, drown our world again. Nothing but man of all envenomed things doth work upon itself with inborn stings. Tears are false spectacles we cannot see, through passion's mist what we are or what she. In her this sea of death hath made no breach, but as the tide doth wash the slimy beach and leaves embroidered works upon the sand, so is her flesh refined by death's cold hand. He's observing this funny fact that of all the animals on the earth, humans are the only ones that seem to live with any regrets and seem to cry any tears of remorse. Now, I've had dogs in the past, and dogs do things, and they seem to feel bad, but I don't know if they feel bad for my sake or because they think they're not going to get a treat or an attaboy for a while. Animals don't sit around and contemplate their life and think about how they're doing. The other night, one of our new stray cats, Bobo, was sleeping at the top of the cat tower. He was sleeping so peacefully in his new home that he fell off the top of the cat tower and landed with a thud right on the floor. And Mom was the only one awake at that hour. And he just kept sleeping for a moment. She thought he had just fallen to his death. That cat did not land on his feet. He didn't even land awake for a moment. He was sleeping peacefully because he's found a home. But people with consciences and an inner life, we don't sleep quite so easily. We hear, as John Donne puts it, we hear God's no. We know our own tears. We think that maybe if we feel badly enough, that will wash away our sin, but it doesn't. That in our conscience, we can't find anything but this sea of death. And we have these embroidered good works that we lay upon the sand, and it doesn't stop the waves from coming and high tide from overtaking us. Man and venom inborn stings. That's something, in fact, more dangerous than a dinosaur upsetting a footprint full of water. It's a person cut off from their creator, cut off from relationship with the one who made them, who loves them, and the people we were made to share life with. And it's into this kind of a disturbed world, not Jurassic Park, but human world, into which the psalmist speaks. When King David, who's had a number of upset and stormy seas in his lone life, when he sings of the Lord, he sings of a shepherd, a good shepherd. And he's not describing the shepherd as good because the shepherd has good moral qualities, like he's a decent, upstanding shepherd. No, he's good at shepherding. He's good at what he's supposed to do. And as you move through the 23rd Psalm, which is familiar to many, and in light of so many recent losses of saints in our midst, from 99-year-old Lorraine to Pastor Bill, who was an intern pastor in seminary here a lifetime ago, to Jan Kersgaard, who was a midwife and nurse in Pakistan, serving as a Christian missionary among Muslims for decades. When we think about these lives and we think about how the Lord was their shepherd and led them along right paths for his name's sake, the name of Jesus became known through them. But the psalm has a movement to it. There's three parts that I want to highlight today. The Lord, our good shepherd, leads us, and he comes among us, and he goes behind us. A good shepherd, Jesus, and a good leader, or parent, or a boss, you name the category, a coach, a teacher. A good shepherd of people goes ahead of his people, comes among her people, follows behind their people. So the first three verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, and guides me along right pathways for his name's sake. The good shepherd goes ahead of us because he will take us places we don't know the way to. We don't know where the T-Rex is not lurking. We don't know where to flee or where to find smooth sailing during a storm at sea. So the good Lord goes ahead of us. He knows the way. He is the way. But he also will lead us to places we don't wish to go. He leads us to places we would rather not go. He leads us to comfort, yes, but often by way of the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us to his provision and care, yes, but often by setting a table in the midst of our enemies. The good shepherd leads us where we don't know the way, and he leads us to places where even if we knew the way, we wouldn't wish to go if we had another option. The good shepherd goes before us. In the middle of the psalm, the good shepherd comes among us. The good shepherd identifies with the sheep in life and death. With the rod and the staff, the shepherd can both lead and direct and rescue the sheep from their own folly if they should fall into a ravine. He can hook them with the crook of his staff. And he comes among the sheep so that should a wolf or threat come, his rod can strike and protect the flock. Jesus, our good shepherd, identifies with us in life and death. There's a difference here between identity and being identified with. We live in an age of identity. Who are you? Discover yourself. Or maybe you discover that yourself and your self-understanding is or even should constantly be changing and under redefinition. Identity in an age of authenticity. Being true to yourself is one of the highest virtues of our modern life. But it's different from having or possessing or creating an identity in ourselves. It's different from that and being identified with by another. To identify ourselves as members of a flock, as members of the family of God in Jesus, that Jesus identifies himself so completely that he goes into the baptismal waters at the River Jordan, and John thinks, you don't need to be here. You have no sins to wash away. And Jesus says, I must do this to fulfill all righteousness because, he doesn't say it this, but he implies this, because I am identifying myself with sinners. I am coming among as one of the sheep, the Lamb of God, bearing on himself the sins of the world to carry them away. And then there's a difference when King David in the 23rd Psalm, right in the middle, describes this feast prepared by the shepherd. He prepares a feast in the presence of his enemies, and his cup is overflowing. Think about the most important meal in Israel's tradition. The most important meal in the stories passed on one generation to the next in Israel, from the Old Testament to today. The meal of all meals is Passover. And as the young are to ask the head of the household, why is this night unlike any other night? They began to hear again the story of God bringing his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And what kind of a meal was it? It was a fast meal. It was fast food. There was no time for the yeast to cause the bread to rise. They were to make bread without yeast, flat bread, for a fast meal, because very soon the Lord would lead his people out over the Red Sea and into freedom. So when King David gives a meal image here in the psalm, it's a striking contrast to the fast food of Moses' day. God the Good Shepherd now, in the midst, in the presence of enemies and threats all around, pulls out a feast, lays out the table, cooks a well-marrowed meat, pours a well-aged wine. The cup is overflowing. He's pouring for so long. In the presence of enemies, God is taking his time to feed his people. And the psalmist fears no evil. For even in the shadow of the valley of death, in the presence of enemies, he shall fear no evil because the Lord is with him. The Good Shepherd Jesus, having identified with our sin and our death, now brings us to identify with his life, his salvation, his mercy. And he sets a table in the presence of our enemies. Sometimes our enemies are kneeling quite close to us at the rail. Sometimes our enemies are in our own conscience and the disturbed waters in our minds. Sometimes our enemies or our threats seem greatest outside of these walls. And here, it's a refuge. Whatever the case for you, the Lord's taking his time to prepare a meal, to bring you to this meal, to identify yourself with him and with his flock. Because a good shepherd comes alongside the flock. The good shepherd goes ahead, the good shepherd comes among, and finally the good shepherd goes behind. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This part is the good shepherd's leave no lamb behind policy. The good shepherd goes behind the sheep so that if any should fall behind, if any should come up lame, if any should go in a misdirection, he will see it. And he'll be able to leave the 99 and go find the one and come back and bring them home rejoicing. The good shepherd goes behind the sheep. And it's more obvious in the original Hebrew. When David says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, that word follow is the word of a hound on a scent. The goodness and mercy of God shall hound me, shall sniff out my ways, shall follow the track that I'm laying all the days of my life, so that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The hound of heaven goes behind us. The good shepherd goes behind, such that no one would be left behind from the mercy of God. So my prayer for you today and for really any day is that the still waters of the good shepherd would be yours. I don't know how stormy the seas are at work or in your home right now. I don't know how worried you are about our country capsizing this fall. But I know this, our shepherd's good, and he's with us, And he's got a rod and he's got a staff, and he'll use both in equal measure depending on what I need on any given day. The Good Shepherd is with us. He's before us. He's behind us. And if our conscience was a river, that river branches in two streams. And the first stream drives us deeper into ourself, into our conscience, into those tears that John Donne writes poems about. And ultimately, it could lead us into a class 5 rapids and to despair. But that river of conscience also goes down another stream. It drives us to Christ and to His mercy, the peaceful waters of a Christ conscience, of a conscience where Christ alone has the first and the last and the authoritative voice. My sheep know my voice. They hear me and they follow. This is what John is talking about in our first epistle reading from 1 John chapter 3. He addresses all of his church as little children. He says, little children, by this we will know, by this our hearts, our conscience will be reassured before God. Whenever our hearts condemn us, whenever our conscience won't let us go to sleep or go back to sleep, God, John says, is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our conscience. And if our hearts do not condemn us because we took the fork in the river and we took the stream that drives us to Christ and His mercy, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us on the Christ stream, we have boldness before God, he says. We receive from God whatever we ask because we are asking out of obedience to what pleases God. And John breaks it down very simply in verse 23. This is God's commandment, that we should trust in the name of Jesus and love one another. That's it. Love God, love your neighbor. Trust in Jesus, love your neighbor. If your conscience won't let you sleep, trust in the Lord. And if you're not sure what to do with yourself, ask what love requires of you in this moment. Ask what love requires of you of this new day. Take the stream that is Christ's conscience. Take the stream that is still because of the promises and presence of Jesus, who is indeed ahead of us, among us, and behind us, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.